Good afternoon. It's good to be with you all this evening. First off, I want to thank you all for giving me the opportunity to come before you all and to preach from God's Word. This is certainly a time where I always kind of find it a little intimidating, but I always enjoy the study for the lesson, and I always enjoy any opportunity that I can to preach from God's Word. I appreciate you for allowing me to come and for being very inviting as you were this morning. So there are a couple things I'd like to make known before I begin. The first thing, and I say this to all the congregations where I preach at, is that I'm very young and I'm still learning. I don't intend to sound like I have all the answers or that I know everything, because I don't. With that being said, I will be talking about some what is generally considered to be controversial topics this evening. And as I do that, I'm going to speak it from the Bible. And that's what I intend to teach from. And if you find a problem with what I'm talking about, whether it be misusing Scripture, or whether it be maybe I don't have the full picture, or maybe I just got it wrong, please come to me. Come to me with the Bible, and please tell me about that. I don't want to be preaching falsehood. I just want to do God's will for me, and that is to do the best I can in His service. So, I talked with Brother Cooper a few weeks ago, and he told me that he would like the lesson to be more directed towards young people. And so with that in mind, I figured it would be useful to look at what is perhaps the most used verse in the Bible in regards to young people, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. If you will all please turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the scripture that was just read. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Now, while this is perhaps the most common or the most popular verse in contact with younger people, I would say that it's one of the most misused and one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I have seen time and time again in which especially young people will use this verse and say, "Don't despise my youth. I don't need to take anything from anybody. I'm not going to let people walk over me. Because look, it says, let no man despise your youth." Well, that is true. This statement here is met with a condition. It's met with a condition to be an example to the believers. An example in word, and how we speak, in conversation, in our general behavior, in charity, in our love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. All of this comes with the condition that we have to live like this if we young people hope for people to not despise our youth. Because, let's face it, very few young people give others a reason to respect them. Because we don't live the right way. And the thing about word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity, these are all very active things. These are all very active things that are really part of everyone's life. Whether people can see them in a positive way or a negative way, in all these things, we have. So we need to make sure that we use these in the right way. And right now I want to focus on just one of them for this evening. And that is the very last one, which it mentions, and that is purity. Now, I'd like to just take a moment to look at the importance and the call for Christians to live a pure life. First, let's look at some definitions of what it means to be pure. Thayer defined purity as sinlessness of life. It's a simple way of putting it. Vines, but as pure from defilement, not contaminated. It's also from the same root as what we have for the word holy. Another definition for vine is being pure as being clean or as being cleansed. I think ultimately the best, one of the best Bible verses that we have as a definition of what it means to be pure is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there's three verses. Verses 21 through 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain, that is to utterly keep from, all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to live a pure lifestyle, we really need to, it takes a lot of effort and to be as clean from this world as we can and to follow God as much as we can. And furthermore, in Psalms 24, you can see even more just how essential living a pure life can be, or is. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath lifted not up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, and seek thy face, O Jacob. So we see here just how essential purity is if we are to have any hope of standing before God and receiving his blessings and his righteousness. But also, when it comes to purity, we often kind of kid ourselves. We often think we may be living a pure life when we really aren't. In Proverbs chapter 30, we can see that displayed very well and very clearly. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I think that very well sums up the generation that is coming up today, which we think we may be doing well, but yet, in reality, we are still filthy, and we have still yet to wash ourselves. So this afternoon, I'd like us to look at two very common areas of our life, especially as young people. Two very common areas of our life that the world has really corrupted and dirtied up. Yet so many of us young people follow in unquestioningly. The first point I'd like us to look at is that of dating. Now, biblically speaking, dating, when it comes to dating, the Bible really doesn't talk much about it. The world's perspective of dating has really influenced how Christians date today. The Bible, in a basic sense, really only mentions how we ought to live as being single and as being married. But we can see draw some lessons about how to get from being single to being married. The first place I'd like us to look at, is the purpose. What should be the purpose behind dating? The world has several different ideas of the purpose behind dating, whether it be just for a good time. You know, it's fun to hang out with somebody all the time. It's fun to go on dates. Or a couple years ago, this was brought up in a Bible class. The topic of dating came up. And some of the older guys were asked, what's your view on dating? And they said, test the waters. Treat it like a buffet. You go through the different girls. You see different... each one has some different things that you like, and you start to piece together the perfect person. And then when you find that person, then you'll know. We don't see that in the Bible. I'd like us to look at an example of a purposeful single man seeking a marriage with a woman in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, verse 18. This is Jacob, after he had ran away from home, been gone for a long time, and he sees Rachel. He sees Rachel, and he helps feed her, water her flock, and then comes to her father, verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said to her father, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. That is, I'll serve you 7 years to marry your daughter. So, what should be the purpose behind dating? It's very clear what Jacob's purpose was here. The purpose ought to be building towards marriage. I think it would be a fair point to say that God did not make us for temporary relationships. He made us for lifelong relationships. There's so much talk about marriage and how what God has put together, let no man tear asunder. God has made us for lifelong relationships. And that ought to really be the purpose of dating. Just as a side point, guys, He came to her father. Not her best friend. Her father. Just that one. Well, another point about dating. That's selection. Who should we choose to date? We know the end result of what dating ought to be. It ought to be building towards marriage. And so it would be helpful to see what God says about who we ought to marry. In Nehemiah 13, if you'll turn there. Nehemiah 13, verses 23-27. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, smote certain of them, plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your own sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there is no king like him, who is beloved of God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Give the example of Solomon. Now Solomon, the wisest person ever lived, whom God loved, whom God had set the ruler of all Israel, his heart was led away by wives that didn't care about God, by wives that served someone else besides God. I think it says a whole lot about a Christian who may decide to marry someone who is not a Christian. Are you smarter than Solomon? And furthermore, on that point, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages, this is a commandment from God, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, his daughter thou shalt not take unto your son. They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. I asked the question before, are you smarter than Solomon? How about this? Are you smarter than God? God says it will turn your heart away from you. So, we can look at the consequences. Not only your consequences, but what about children? Would you want somebody who either loves you more than God, or loves themselves more than God, or loves something else more than God? Do you really want those raising your children? For someone seeking to live a pure life, it seems like a no-brainer. Well, what about, I've heard this argument several times. Well, I'm just trying to convert him. Well, I'm just not trying to convert her. Can we not study the Bible with them? Just as God told us to do. Do not date them. We love them. But there's no reason for us to get in a relationship that's headed towards marriage with somebody who does not have their sights firmly set on God. So another point, a point I want to emphasize most on dating. The world has led us to believe that those who begin a special relationship, those who begin to date, now suddenly have physical entitlements to one another. In which case, done by the world, it often leads to fornication. And we can see very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So it's obvious that when we get wrapped up in a relationship like that, it's obvious what God thinks of it. It is sinful. But that's not, I'm not going to be talking about something as blatantly obvious as something like fornication or unlawful sexual intercourse. Look at other conduct that is very common between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. And I believe we can draw lines. And I believe we can say what is right and what is wrong in a relationship. First off, let's look at Genesis chapter 34. Genesis 34, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, that which he bore unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel. And he spoke kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spoke unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife." Now while this tragic story proves many points, I believe we can see the point of the danger of being alone. Of going into a place where nobody else is looking out for you or watching out for you. She went into a strange country. And there, fornication ensued. So if we can see an example today, what about a guy or a woman that decides to go to their boyfriend or girlfriend's house and nobody else is there? Does that seem like it's asking for trouble to you? And furthermore, on the idea of being alone, we can see in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 verse 6. He says, "For out the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner as the adulteress. He went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night." When you are alone, it's not smart. And is that really abstaining from every form of evil when we're pushing the lines like that?
So on the next point of dating, it's still found in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verse 13. Talking about the adulteress and the foolish man. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vow. Verse 13. I think a good point she made about the power or the danger of a kiss. If you think about it, this is one of the tools that the adulteress used to seduce this man void of understanding. So somebody who is seeking with all their heart to live a pure life, it seemed like a good idea to you. Ultimately, in 1 Timothy, ultimately we need to keep in mind that we are brothers and sisters. Our conduct should reflect the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all, and there's our word, with all purity. So our conduct, while it is not in marriage, our conduct should be the same as a brother and sister. I had someone say one time in a Bible class, he said, you know, if you treat your girlfriend like you do one of your family members, whether it be your sister, your mom, your grandmother, how much different would it look like? How much different would your relationship look like? When it comes to kissing, you know, would it be strange? Would people find it strange for you to give your sister or your mother or your grandmother a kiss on the cheek or something like that? I don't think any of us would say no. But what about you start making out? What about that? I see some smiling. That's exactly the reaction ought to be. Yes, no. It's gross. And that shouldn't be. But the same how it ought to be with a boyfriend and a girlfriend. We ought to find that repulsive. Because we have no business with to each other. We have no privileges to each other in that way. Now these are some lines to draw. But these lines aren't here just to see how close we can get to them. For someone seeking to live a pure life, we'll be seeing how far we can get to them. How pure can we be in our relationship? The law may sound restrictive, and it is. It may be hard, and it is. But if we consider what it's working towards, marriage, or beyond that, purity, and being pure, if we consider that, these boundaries that we set just seem like a little drop in the bucket if we look at the whole picture. Now we get on my second main point. That is topic of modesty. This is yet another thing the world has heavily influenced. And again, many Christians are following in suit. It's this idea of how we ought to clothe ourselves. I find it interesting. I was just real quick looking online for dress codes for visitation for a prison or a jail. That's what came up, some local county jail or something like that. There's a dress code. If you're going to visit somebody in jail, you have to abide by this. No admittance if you're wearing see-through clothing, halter tops or tops with spaghetti straps, shorts or any other similar type of short outfit, pants that do not cover the knees, skirts or dresses that have slits above the knees, inappropriate language on shirt, on clothes, or swimsuits. Over this past year, I've been very blessed
to visit many different congregations, probably over a dozen. And with a few exceptions, I found it more and more distressing. A more and more distressing fact, in a sadly ironic fact, that the clothes that is worn to visit people in jail is more modest than what so many decide to come to church and to worship God in, let alone on a day-to-day basis. So, from the Bible, are there lines that we can determine? Can we see what is modest and what is not by looking at the Bible? I believe we can. The first point I'd like us to look at is back to the beginning, in Genesis. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 11. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto them. And Adam said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? I'd like us to look at this. Now, if somebody were to tell me that the point of this passage is about modesty, that is the main point that we can draw, I would probably say that they're wrong about that. But I believe we can draw a good lesson about modesty from this passage. First off, as we know, Adam and Eve were both unclothed. Chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, upon eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. I'd like to take a second to look at this idea of aprons. What kind of clothes were these? Strong's Dictionary describes it as a belt. The International Standard Version describes it as loincloths, or the New American Standard as loin coverings. But you basically have the equivalent of underwear. Was this in any way appropriate clothing? No, it wasn't. Because when they hid from God after making these aprons, God called out to them, says, Where are you? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. They had tried to clothe themselves in this little way, but yet they were still considered to be naked. They were not properly clothed. Then we see God's solution to this in verse 21. Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. I should look a little bit about this word for coat. New Wilson Old Testament Word Study said a coat generally with sleeves to the knees. And it's also used as one of the priestly garments that the priests were to wear. In just a couple places, Exodus 24, verse 8, Leviticus 16, verse 4. And they were, the end of verse 21, God clothed them. Then they were clothed. So as we just talked about the priestly garments, we can get more of a glimpse of a sense of modesty from looking at God, how God chose to clothe his priest. In Exodus 20, verses 24 through 26. Or 28, I'm sorry. Exodus 28, verses 40 through 42. And for Aaron's sons, this is God speaking, for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats. Thou shalt, that word coats, the same word that is used to describe what God clothed Adam and Eve. And thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. Thou shalt make them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put upon them Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. Thou shalt appoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Here's the verse I want to emphasize. Thou shalt make for them linen bridges to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Now, these bridges, basically they're underwear. What was the purpose behind these? Verse 42, middle of verse 42, it was to cover their nakedness. It was to cover what God considered to be indecent, it was indecent for anyone else to see, and it was shameful for anyone else to see. It was something that ought to have been covered. So what were the lines made? The King James says, from the loins even unto the thighs. When looking at the definition of the word for the loins, it's strong. Dictionary, which says, the waist, or small of the back. So you have from your waist, and then unto the thighs. The Greek, and the word here used for unto the thighs, is as long as, equally with, or as much as. So we have the idea of something from the waist to the knee. So another example of what is shameful to expose in Isaiah. Isaiah 47. Again, God talking. Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3. Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt be no more called tender and delicate. Take the millstone, grind meal, uncover thy lot, make bare thy leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. So again, to uncover the leg, to uncover the thigh, was considered shameful, an indecent exposure, and an exposure of nakedness. So on to another point about modesty. That is, we need to be mindful of whatever clothes we're wearing, how it reacts to what we're doing. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 26, we have a good example of precautions that were made, of steps that were taken to avoid any revealing of nakedness. Exodus 20, verses 24 and 26. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And thou shalt make me an altar, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up a tool upon it, you have polluted it. Verse 26. Neither shall you go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered therein.
So we see a precaution here made, where this altar was not to have sex, so that others would not see your nakedness. So how much thought do we put into that? You know, how much of our leg is exposed when we sit down, or when we run, or when we walk upstairs? When we bend over, how much of our chest can people see? We need to be mindful of this. Someone who seeks to live a pure life as God commanded will take these things into consideration. So what about tight clothes? So we can just ask, what is the purpose behind clothes in the first place? It is to cover. It is to hide that which is indecent for others to see, and which no one has any business seeing. So whether it be tight pants or tight shirts, it doesn't do that. Now if I were to ask you this, however scary image it would be, if I were to paint my legs and my chest blue, would that be modest? No. This is wearing tight pants or tight shirts. It does not hide that which ought not be shown. So who does this rule of modesty apply to? It obviously does apply to women. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, says things similar to that. But I also want to make this point very clear, because it is so misunderstood. But this applies to men as well as it applies to women. In fact, if we will look, God clothed Adam as well as he clothed Eve. If we look at the example of the priest, God's priests were men. This rule applies to men as well. If we look at a couple of examples in the New Testament of Peter in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard this, heard that it was the Lord, he put on his fisher coat, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. Now when it said that he was naked, this is the same word that is used in Mark 14, verse 51. Mark 14, verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. The young men laid hold on him. So somebody who was not entirely clothed, he had a linen cloth, other versions say a loincloth, cast about his naked body. He was still considered to be naked, although he did have some articles of clothing. This is the same word to describe Peter's nakedness. Now if you will imagine Peter's situation here. His teacher, the man who he had been following for so long, had just been killed. Jesus had just been crucified. So him and the rest of the disciples kind of go back to their way of life. Go back to the way they were doing. I think the story also proves much about how our ways are not God's ways. When Peter heard that Jesus was here, first thing he did was he clothed himself. The point to be made is something to consider. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Luke
Luke chapter 8, verse 27. This is, of course, the story about the demon-possessed man. Verse 27. And he went forth to the land, and met him of the city a certain man which had devils long in him. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And after a little while, Jesus heals this man, and we see the aftermath when others see him. In verse 35, let's notice what has changed. They went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This is also a good point to notice how being clothed, how closely related that is to being in your right mind. So, all this may seem hard. And it is. But if we are going to be Christians that will seek to do God's will by living a pure life, this is what we got to do. We got to live this way. We got to live purely. If you will, take out your songbooks. This song has been selected. If we get back to the idea of purity, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. If we're going to start a life of purity to God, it needs to start with obedience. So how do we do that? How do we start? How do we obey God? It sounds a lot like the question that was made in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, in which the Jews who had just killed Jesus had his blood on their hands. They weren't by no means pure. They asked this question. When they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the brethren, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, if you want to start living a pure life, what must you do? To repent, be baptized, and live a life of serving Him. Live a life of being pure. If you've already obeyed, if you've already begun this life, but you have fallen away, maybe by means of purity, not necessarily what we've just talked about, but you have stopped serving God. Your diligence to Him has been shaken. And you wish to have the prayers and encouragement of the congregation here. Whatever it may be, I pray that you come forward as we stand and sing songs.